Oh, that we could all be described like that woman from Joppa in Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. I'd like to challenge all of us with a question. If someone were to describe you and your daily life, would they use terms like abounding with deeds of kindness and charity? In addition to those words from the book of Colossians that Seth read to us a few minutes ago at the beginning of the service, we find this very similar instruction in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For our study this morning, I've chosen the subject kindness and compassion. And I invite you to turn with me to one of the most familiar parables that Jesus told during his ministry on the earth, that's located in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. The story, obviously, or the parable of the Good Samaritan is one that many of us have known from the time that we were even small children. I can recall the various Bible story books and those illustrations in those books. It's interesting how certain pictures stick in your mind. And it may be an illustration from a vacation Bible school class or a particular storybook that you spent a lot of time with when you were small, looking at those pictures and hearing those stories. I can remember some of the illustrations particularly in some of those books as they recorded this familiar parable. The setting for this story involves it's a little bit of a controversial or maybe confrontational would be a better word, a sort of a confrontational scene, at least at the beginning, as the Bible says a lawyer stood up and began asking questions of Jesus. Now, he was a lawyer, not like an attorney today, but a lawyer in Bible times was a man who was an expert in the Jewish law, which was God's law. And so this lawyer, who is an expert, stands up with the intention, the Bible says, of putting Jesus to the test. The American Standard Version says he stood up to make trial of Jesus. And he asked Jesus what a person would have to do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus turned the question back on him. And it's as though Jesus is saying, well, you're an expert in the law. What does the law say? How does it read to you? What is written in the law? And the man answered from that passage in the Old Testament where God said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's right. That's what it says. Do this, and you'll live. And then Luke records these words as he tells this story. He said, but wishing to justify himself the man said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In other words, God said, love God first and supremely with all of your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. The man said, who is my neighbor? In answer to that question, Jesus told that story about the man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a treacherous road, only about a 20-mile walk. It's hard for us to see a 20-mile walk as being anything simple or relatively easy, but in those days, a 20-mile walk was a good journey, but it was not impossible by any means, and it was downhill all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as the man walked along the way, it was a dangerous road. It was a treacherous road in that it went through mountains and so forth and provided a lot of places for robbers and thieves to hide out and ambush people as they were walking by. And that's exactly what happened to this man. As he was going along the way, he fell among robbers, the Lord said, and they stripped him, or they took all that he had and robbed him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead, just lying there on the side of the road. And Jesus said, it just so happened that a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then also, Jesus says, a Levite came by, and Jesus said, he came to the place and saw him and passed by on the other side. But you remember the story included a third traveler, this Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he went to him, and he patched him up, and he rendered assistance and aid, first aid to him. And he got him on his own donkey, and he went on down the road till he came to an inn. And there he took care of this man. And Jesus said when it was time for him to continue on his journey, he left some money, you remember, with the innkeeper and the instruction to take care of this man. And if it cost anything more than what I've left here, I'll repay you when I come back through. And then Jesus turned back to the lawyer again, and he says, now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? As we look at this story this morning, I want us to try to seek out some of the lessons that it has to offer us along the lines of kindness and compassion. And there's one thing that jumps out at me that I'm afraid we've missed a lot of times, not just about this story, but about life in general. And we'll begin with that point, and it is this: kindness and compassion are opportunity-based. Opportunity-based. In other words, the kindness and compassion that we are to show is not based on someone's worthiness of receiving them. It's not based on who they are, how important they are, or even what they'll be able to do for us in return in the future. But kindness and compassion in the heart of a child of God are based purely on opportunity. And God is the one who gives us opportunities. Now, obviously, three men in the Lord's story here are given the opportunity to help this man to respond with kindness and compassion to this traveler. Jesus says, first of all, it was the priest. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And then secondly, it was the Levite, and he did the same. But the Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. Now, those first two guys, as you and I well know, represent the religious establishment of that day. And in that story, they stand for those who should be the most likely to render assistance to someone who is in a situation of dire need. We could say that they were the ones who should have been most interested in helping this man. You know, that should have been position. I've been in that position a lot, and I'll bet you have too. You ever look back and say, you know, I should have done better than that. I should have helped him, her, them. My potential is much greater than that. I should have done a better job. Those are important words to consider seriously as they run through our minds. And if we're normal, there'll be times when we look and see opportunities that we've missed. But folks, if we're missing every single opportunity that comes by, there's something desperately wrong with our Christianity. Opportunity upon opportunity comes our way. By the grace of God, we have these opportunities. The grace of God has allowed us to be in a position where we're able to help someone. The grace of God has given us the intelligence and the wherewithal to serve other people. It's because of the grace of God that we have these opportunities. And if we're letting every one of them go by, there's something badly wrong. I don't know. Maybe it was the urgency of their duties, that priest and Levite. Maybe they were so busy that they were blinded. But for whatever reason, they purposefully passed by this injured man. And you know, maybe we too have allowed ourselves to become too busy and too distracted. The end result is it blinds us to the opportunities that are there to help, to serve, to minister. And so I think it would be safe to say that we must give some priority to our opportunities. In fact, Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith." It's interesting how that verse, which we're all very familiar with, maybe you couldn't recall the reference where it's found, but I dare say that most of us who've been a Christian for any length of time at all, who've had any exposure at all to worship assemblies and preaching and teaching and so forth, we're familiar with that passage. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. It's interesting how that instruction comes at the conclusion, are you listening? At the conclusion of a paragraph which contains even more familiar words, and the nature of this statement, verse 10, is made even more clear, as Paul says, "So then, while we have opportunity." What did he say that would bring him to the point where he says, "So then, while we have opportunity. I'll tell you what he said. He said, back up there in about verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. In the Lord's story, each of these men was in the right place at the right time, but only one of them responded in kindness to the needs of the unfortunate traveler. Kindness and compassion are opportunity based. Consider also, number two, the kind, compassionate heart feels something. Jesus said, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him and saw him. He felt compassion. Verse 33. Now, listen, don't miss that phrase, who was on a journey. The Samaritan who was on a journey. This guy wasn't just meandering around out there for no purpose. He wasn't just out climbing in the rocks to see what he could see. This man was on a journey. He was going somewhere. Now, I don't know about you, but the time that I have to do certain things in the pretty much every week is kind of limited in some ways and designated. And so when I go somewhere, I don't just kind of set out to meander around and see what I can see. I've got something that somewhere I'm supposed to be, somewhere I'm going, and a purpose when I get there. I get that impression from the Lord's words here about this man. This Samaritan was on a journey. He was going somewhere. There was purpose waiting for him to accomplish wherever it was he was going. And then he comes upon this man, and he is struck by the needs of this victim. And Jesus said he felt compassion. The word compassion in the New Testament comes from a term which literally refers to the internal organs of your body. Have you ever used the phrase, I just had a gut feeling? Or it sounds almost crude, though it's not intended that way. Some people say, well, you know, I just felt down in my gut that I think we do need to be careful about designating various parts of our anatomy to the reasoning process, but this is the concept behind that word as it is actually used in the text. In fact, the translation that calls itself the Message renders it, this man's heart went out to him. We know perfectly well what that means, don't we? We say that sometimes, my heart goes out to you. That means this is more than just some kind of superficial surface reaction. My heart goes out to you. That means from the very depths of me, I'm responding to this. That's what the word compassion means in the New Testament. When Jesus says he had compassion on him, that's the way compassion works. It stirs us. It troubles us. It bothers us. It keeps us awake at night until we do something That's compassion. Now, without a doubt, we live in a cold, hard world. We're surrounded by people, sometimes it seems, who have absolutely no concern for anything or anyone other than themselves and the things that pertain to them. We might even call some folks brutal. Circumstances and people that may, if we're not careful, may cause us to develop a detached, uncaring way of looking at others, because some people just seem to have... I've heard the phrase used, the milk of human kindness has totally dried up in them. And if we're not careful as we circulate among those of that nature, we might become more and more like them. And there's not a one of us who hasn't been taken advantage of in some way. And many of us, many times, over and over again, even when maybe we were trying to help someone. But the fact is, we cannot afford to let the hardness of the world and the brutality of the circumstances in which we live drive out the compassion from our lives. In this parable, there was no logical reason for this Samaritan to alter his plans or spend his money to help this man who would likely consider him an enemy under any other circumstances. But you see, compassion isn't necessarily logical. It doesn't have to be logical to work. In fact, most of the time it needs not be logical in order to be what we need. And then number three, the compassionate heart does something. Jesus said that this Samaritan came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 34. Notice in that one verse, there are six verbs, action words, that describe what that Samaritan did for that poor traveler. He came to him. Unlike the priest and Levite, he didn't pass by on the other side, but he came to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them, gave him the best medicinal treatment that he had available. He put him on his own beast. He brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Compassion that does not act like compassion is not compassion. There are plenty of things we can call it. Surprise, even shock in seeing a situation. We might later tell someone, I was shocked when I saw what was going on there. What did you do? Well, I didn't do anything. Well, it wasn't compassion. What you felt was surprise and shock, maybe even revulsion, but it wasn't compassion. It wasn't the compassion. Colossians 3:12. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We know what compassion is. We know what compassion does. The problem is, we don't always do it. There's a final point brought out in this story that I want to look at very quickly as we conclude. And it's there in verse 35. Kindness and compassion always cost something. They're not free, they're not cheap. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." It's sad, but this is where a lot of people draw the line. The primary question in their mind is, what's this going to cost me? You know, it's not that we shouldn't use good judgment. And it's not that a question like that question doesn't ever need to be asked, because it does need to be asked sometimes. But usually it doesn't need to be asked at the beginning. Maybe that's the question we need to ask later on when we start trying to figure out where to stop. But that question should never hold us back from starting. You see, we're not going to be held accountable for occasionally getting duped into helping somebody who doesn't really legitimately need the help. Listen, there are plenty of those folks out there. I see them all the time, and you do too. Some of them have gotten really good at what they're doing. And some have arrived at the conclusion, well, you know, there are so many shysters out there who are just trying to take my money, I'm just not going to help anybody. Now, that's what we will answer for. We will be held accountable for not helping those who need our kindness, even if we were afraid of giving to someone without legitimate need. I'm not saying throw caution to the winds. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be wise. Just a few days ago, I walked up to, was in a hurry, like I live. I walked up to one of the local Subway restaurants and was about to go inside, and this fellow standing there on the sidewalk says, "Hey, mister, can you spare a few bucks? I'm about to starve. I don't have any money, don't have anything to eat." I said, "Sure, come on in. I'll buy you a sandwich." I'll admit I was a little bit surprised when he followed me on inside and stood there in line with me. But I was in a terrible hurry, and there were about 15 people. In fact, we just barely got inside the door for the line. I told the guy, I said, "Listen, fella, I don't have time to wait. I'm going to have to go." I opened my wallet and I pulled out a $10 bill and I handed it to him and I said, "Here, buy yourself a sandwich." He said, "Can you spare me a couple more dollars? I always get an extra large drink." I said, as I walked out the door, and he followed me out, by the way, "No, sir. I'm sorry." You know, it's folks like that who turn us against the idea of helping anybody. Listen, we're living in a time when if you pull up into pretty much any parking lot of a shopping center, you're subject to being confronted by a panhandler or maybe someone with a legitimate need. Be careful. But if you're going to err on the side of generosity, on the side of kindness and compassion. Because there's way more involved in this deal than just what you're doing for him or her. On the subject of the cost of kindness and compassion, there is no greater lesson that we could learn than the one that God teaches us with his own kindness toward lost mankind. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, we read about that grace that we've been singing about this morning. Paul says, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Kindness, compassion, if that is not a part of what we are as Christians, both to our brethren and to others as well, then there's something badly wrong with our Christianity. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.